All right, we can begin. Once again, as we come to look in the Word of the Lord, I remind my own heart, I remind you of that single principle of Bible study that's indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Spirit. All the other principles are helpful. We can look up word studies and we can look up commentaries and all kinds of aids and atlases and concordances, encyclopedias, and so on. But when it comes to the end of the day, we've got to come as little children before the Lord. Only God can reveal God, and He desires to do it. Let me give you this verse from Revelation 1:3 to open, then we'll pray. Not the whole verse, just a few words. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and hears." And you know how many times the Holy Spirit says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I think open ears are the least we can give to the Lord when we come to His Word. So blessed are those who read and hear. So let's ask the Lord to do what He did for Jesus. In Isaiah, it says, "The Lord has opened my ears." So let's just pray that He'll do that for us. Heavenly Father, thank You that an open mind and open ears in the Lord is different than having an open mind in the world and open ears. Give us an open mind for Your revelation, as You did to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. You opened their minds to understand the Scripture. And give us open ears to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. Thank You in advance that You're going to do it. Guide us through these teachings on Melchizedek and show us again what it means that we are royal priests. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll ask you to open to approximately Hebrews 5 to 10. And we'll look at that whole section. We've been meditating on chapters 5 to 10 as we study our Lord Jesus, our High Priest, after the order of Melchizedek. The Holy Spirit takes great pains, as I tried to show you in subsequent studies. I tried to show you that the Holy Spirit takes pains contrasting the old order with the new order. The old order is what we call, if we're going to use the tribe, the Levitical priesthood after the tribe of Levi. If we're going to use the name of the first high priest, it's called the Aaronic priesthood after Aaron, the high priest. But it's the Old Testament priesthood that was given through Moses, and it's under the law. I want you to glance, if you would, at these passages. Hebrews 5:6, "Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And then in 5:10, "Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 5:19 and 20. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then in verse 17 of chapter 7, "It is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And so I'm not making this up. This is not my bright idea. God is calling attention to the fact that Jesus is a priest after a different order. Not the order of Levi, not the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. One order was designed to replace the other. Listen to chapter 7, verse 12. When the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there is the setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. And so you see, these verses are all saying the same thing. When the new covenant comes, the old covenant goes. And then if you look at your sheet again, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. And when he said, a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Whatever's becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to disappear. The old has to go. It's obsolete. It has to disappear. Now, I pointed out what a difficult message it was for the ears of the Hebrew Christians when they heard, let it go. Let the old order go. Let the old covenant go. Let the old priesthood go. It was difficult because for them, that was the tradition of over 1,000 years. It was the talk of the ancestors. How in the world am I going to let go what my parents taught me? And my grandparents, and their parents before them, and before them for many, many generations. And now all of a sudden, dump it? Let it go? And that's exactly the message of Hebrews. How can we let go, they thought, of that which spoke to them of worship, ritual, festivals, robes, candles, incense, church? Somebody's saying, that, let it go? I thought that's the way we were supposed to go. But that's the message in Hebrews. It wasn't easy to let go. And then you add to that, if they let it go, as they were commanded to, they would be under persecution. Because to leave the Jewish tradition caused great ire and severe persecution. And at that time as well, the Romans had also joined in. And so there was a persecution of all Christians. And then they said, let it go for what? To join with a handful of converted slaves? To meet in some private room? To meet in the woods? To meet in caves? You're going to let go of the temple? The holy temple? You're going to let go of the candles, the incense, the sacrifices, the robes, the priests, just to meet in some lonely circle on the ground, in the woods someplace? And God says, let it go. The new has come, the old must go. Now, when we left off, I tried to communicate that sadly, things have not changed very much. That message in Hebrews, let it go, I guess for the last several centuries, people haven't been listening because they're still hanging on to what God said, let go of. After the laws of men and the commandments of men, it's still around. One of the contrasts, the big contrast I pointed out between the old order and the new order was the combination of two offices. Under the old order, you could not be king and priest. You could be king or priest, but you couldn't combine the offices. When you did, God came down very hard. He dropped the hammer. Saul tried to combine the offices, King Saul, and offer a sacrifice, and God said, because of that, you lost the kingdom. King Uzziah wanted to join offices, and he tried to take the priest's censer and offer incense. And on the spot, he was stricken with leprosy. And he died not inside the palace, but quarantined from the palace in a leper colony. And so you see, God was saying, in the old order, you can't be king and priest. But now when Melchizedek comes, the new order, that's the first thing you see. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of peace. And he's the high priest. The both offices are combined. And so that's one of the great signs of the new order. Now, I call attention to this. It's clear from Hebrews that Jesus was of the new order, king and priest. But I want you to look at the passage from 1 Peter chapter 2. As I read this verse, chapter 2, verse 9. He's talking about Christians and he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I want you to notice, please, the words in verse 9. A royal priesthood. You see, he's combining king and priest. And when he combines king and priest, he's automatically saying, not only is Jesus a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but every Christian is a royal priest. Other passages call us a kingdom of priests unto our God. What does it mean to be a priest? You're a Christian. You're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'll tell you straight out, most Christians who know anything of priesthood are priests after the order of Aaron. They're priests after the order of Levi. They're still in the old priesthood. Very few have embraced God's heart and become royal priests, priests after the order of Melchizedek. So what does it mean that I or you or any Christian is a royal priest? And what does it mean that we as a body, as a church, are a kingdom of priests? In our last study, I tried to introduce this and lay out the picture of the old order that unfortunately is still around. The new order of Melchizedek was to have replaced the old order. But instead, even though it's obsolete, even though it doesn't work, even though the new is infinitely better than the old, the natural heart clings to the old order, to the old system. It's so difficult for the flesh to let go of the old and embrace the new. Now, the new order of Melchizedek, you'll see as you study God's word under the light of the Holy Spirit, you'll see that this new order is resisted tooth and nail. And I'm not talking only about sinners out in the world. They're going to give you trouble, but not as much as Christians in the church. You're going to get more trouble from the body of Christ about this message than you're going to get from the world or from the devil. I don't have a doubt that he's orchestrating a lot of the disunity and so on. But this is a new order that is resisted because it puts you to death and you have no part in it. And we want so much to have a part and be somebody and do something and then get credit for it. We're strange animals, we human beings. Pat us on the back, our head swells up. That's a strange animal. And that's how we are. So instead of the church being a kingdom of priests, unfortunately, and all you have to do is open one eye to see it, they are attempting the impossible task of making the old system work. It will not work. It cannot work. It will never work. And so they have to call for more volunteers and have to call for fresh programs because it's starting to fizzle and it's starting to die out. No matter how many volunteers you recruit, no matter how many programs are launched, it'll be futile because you'll have a flash and then a fizzle. And that's what is the history, really, of the church. So let me now, in review, lay that old order again before you, not in detail. just the outline, just the skeleton, just the bare essentials, so that I can lay next to it the new order, so that we can be crystal clear. What is the new order? And what does it mean that I am a royal priest? How can I act that out? I want to be a royal priest. How does it work? What will it mean in my life, in my family, my neighborhood, and in my church? And so that's what we're going to look at. So today's lesson basically is the new order. This is what it is. This is what it'll look like. Now, last time, let me just give four simple observations about the old order. One of the main characteristics of the old order, and I'm doing this so that I can lay the new order next to it, and you can see the contrast. One of the main characteristics of the old order, we called the battle for victory over sin. Sin was never finally dealt with in the old order. It was constantly an issue. Every day, many times a day, they had to deal with sin. Now listen, please, to Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. For such a high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And I neglected to put the next verse on your page, but here it is. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. This he did once for all when he offered up himself. And then Hebrews chapter 10, the first three verses. For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. And I might add day by day, and I might add hour by hour, and I might add moment by moment. Sin is never finally dealt with. And so we looked at it last time. That's why the priests were so busy. Hebrews 10 and verse 11. Every priest stands daily, ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. The priest is never done because sin is never settled. And so they have to bring in the counselors. They have to call you to full surrender. They have to call you to repentance. They have to call you to confession. They have to make new laws and new promises and new vows that next time we're going to do better. They have to dedicate themselves. They have to then rededicate themselves. They have to consecrate themselves. Then they have to reconsecrate themselves. They have to stand up and give testimony. I blew it. God helped me. He restored me. And then the next day, I blew it again, but God was faithful. He restored me. And there's no end. It's on and on and on. That's all the outer court business of the high priest. But he also had holy place busyness. He had to keep fresh bread on the table, always gathering materials to keep the people fed. And then the lampstand was in the holy place. Always worried about the testimony. We got to keep the light shining. We got to keep the lamp polished. We got to keep the wick trim. We got to keep the oil flowing. And then over to the incense. We've got to keep God happy. Only things that please Him. No foul smells here. Let's quit this and quit that and don't do this and don't do that. Don't smoke. Don't chew. Don't go with girls that do. And that's the whole idea of the old system. And so there's always the battle day and night because sin was never dealt with. And then the second characteristic is that it's all bondage and no blessing. Not only is the old order constantly involved with warfare, you'll hear people talking about, we got to have a spiritual warfare, we're in a battle, the Christian life is a battle, let's learn the strategies of the enemy, let's learn how to pray victoriously so we can win this battle, let's conquer sin, let's be overcomer. You'll hear that all the time in the old order. But now, that also brought about bondage. You know, in the old order, it's very instructive that there was only a blessing one time a year. Remember, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. And when he came out, we read in Numbers 6, 24 to 26, he said, "The Lord bless you and keep you." You've heard this benediction, haven't you? "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace." They waited a year to hear that. There was no other blessing except that one, once a year. And how long did it last? Until somebody sinned. Then it's over. The blessing's gone and the curse falls again. And so they got to wait a whole year for that blessing to come again. That's the old system. It's not blessing. It's bondage. It's absolute slavery. And then the third characteristic is weariness. People got tired because they could never sit down. They couldn't sit down because the work was never done. And so they had to eat on the run. There was no time for fellowship, for rest. It's work, 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 work while it's day. You're going to run out of day, and there'll be time when you get to heaven to rest. You can't rest now. Get busy. Work, 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 work. And then finally, the last characteristic, because the war was never over, they could not enjoy the spoils of the enemy. Because they never got the spoils of the enemy. They were always trying to get the spoils of the enemy. It was always in front of them. Maybe someday I'll be filled with the Spirit. Maybe someday I'll be spiritual. Maybe someday I'll know victory. Maybe someday God will deliver me of this addiction. Maybe someday. It's always out in the future. And so their life was defeat and struggle. Once again, this is the old order. Always warring, always bondage, always weary, and always defeated. Why would you embrace that? Why would I embrace that? Why do Christians fight so hard to keep that system? When there's always a war, it's never over. There's always bondage, always weariness, always defeat. Listen to Hebrews 7. Verses 18 and 19. This is just a verse to tell you the old system will never, never work. Hebrews 7, 18. "On the one hand, there's a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness." The law made nothing perfect. It can't work. It can't work. And then Hebrews 9, 9 and 10. "Which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation." Now, sad to say, that's the terrible condition of much of the church today. As priests of the old order, the war is never over, the bondage never goes away, the people are always weary, and there's no song of victory. Everything is defeat and failure. Don't answer, but just think how much of our lives have been spent in the old order. And just in that terrible weariness, bondage, praying for God to do what's already done. Fighting a battle that has already been completed and so on. May God deliver us. Now let me lay aside that gloomy picture of the old order, the new order, so that we might know what it means, not only that Christ is our Melchizedek, but that he's called us to be royal priests, a kingdom of priests, priests after the order of Melchizedek. Here's how I'd like to look at it. First, I want to look at what we're going to call the message of the new order. And then the messenger of the new order. So it's a real simple way. These outlines, they're not inspired. It's just a literary gimmick to communicate truth simply. God has given us logical minds, and so we don't want to be all over the place. Let's use the gifts God's given us. All right? First, the message. The old order was continually fighting sin. The battle wasn't over. Fighting Satan, fighting the old sin nature, trying to resist sin. And if that didn't work, there's a new movement going around the church now called accountability. And the whole idea of accountability, it sounds spiritual, but it's not spiritual. It sounds spiritual. You know, have somebody accountable. You know you're weak. Have them call you up and keep checking in on you, and you keep checking in on them. Here's the idea. You can't handle your old sin nature. Maybe a fellow sinner can help you. They can't help me. They can't help themselves. Let them deal with their own sin nature. You don't have to call me and tell me. I know I can't handle it, and it's not going to help if you call me and say, are you watching dirty movies now? That's not going to help me, because I'll lie. I'll lie through my teeth. I'll say, no, I'm watching these cartoons. You know, the whole idea that a sinful man is going to try to help another sinful man, it's not going to work. It can't work. And so that's the old order. But now in the new order, here it is, the war is over. It took place 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. Jesus took not only your sins, that's what you do, but your sin, that's who you are. He took that to the cross. Listen to Hebrews 7, please, verse 26 and 27. It was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. Now listen carefully. This he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once for all. Now, the great illustration of this in the Genesis record, you know, Melchizedek shows up in Genesis 14. And if you read Genesis 14, you'll notice that the first 16 verses is all about a war. It's the war of the nine kings. There's a tremendous war. And God gave a victory with Abraham and 318 men. A glorious victory. I call attention to that because in verse 17 is the first time Melchizedek comes on the page of the Bible. Chapter 14, verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the Most High God. I'm calling attention to that because when did Melchizedek show up? And the answer is after the war was over. After the war was over, all the weapons were laid down. The clouds and the dust of war had dissipated and settled. Melchizedek always shows up after the war is over. Friends in Christ, I can't stress enough the absolute victory. You know, Jesus didn't die weak and fading away. You know, when people are on their deathbed sometime, you have to lean over close and try to hear the words they're saying because their voice gets weaker and weaker. The Bible says Jesus died with a shout. And the Greek is at the top of his lungs. He cried out. He wasn't ebbing away. He was dying in full strength. And what did he shout out? John 19:30. It is finished. At the top of his voice, he shouted that out. It's finished. It's done. It's over. It's through. Tetelestai. That's the Greek word. One word. Tetelestai. It's finished. And that word is a word in the economy of the Roman economy, which meant paid in full. When you paid your grocery bill, the guy would stamp it. Paid in full. And that's what Jesus shouted on the cross. It's over. It's done. Now the awful struggle to have a clear conscience is gone in the new order. Hebrews 9:13-14. If the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who've been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let me turn this over. And so the whole issue of a conscience, a clean conscience, you won't hear that in the new order. That's settled. And then the struggle to know God's will. How much time do we spend trying to know God's will? The struggle to love God's will. How much time do we spend trying to love God's will? To walk in fellowship with God. How much time do we spend trying to walk in fellowship with God? Listen to the new order. Hebrews 8:10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. They'll know God's will. I will write them on their heart. They'll love God's will. I will be their people. They will be my God. There's fellowship. It's not an issue anymore. You know, it sounds almost too good to be true that sin has already been completely dealt with. Am I saying under the new order that we don't have to fight Satan? You better believe I'm saying that. And under the new order, I don't ever have to deal with guilt again. Exactly, I'm saying that. That I don't have to worry about overcoming the indwelling corruption in my heart. You will hear the new order. That's gone. That's done. That has been dealt with. Knowing the will of God is not an issue. Loving God's will is not an issue. Evangelism is not an issue. In the new covenant, you will not have to say, "Know the Lord." They'll all know me. There's something about this new covenant where it's all done. Those are not issues. My wife struggled so much under the old covenant to have assurance of salvation. In the new covenant, you don't have to worry about having assurance of salvation. Now we're going to look at how that works. But it's a tremendous thing. Those are issues that you hear all the time, and it's dead positive proof they're under the old system. That's why you're hearing those themes. Those themes don't come up in the new priesthood. So you're not going to hear about the busyness of the priest, calling people to repentance and calling people to confession. And let's make new vows and let's promise God this and let's rededicate ourselves and let's have a revival meeting. All the busyness in the outer court is gone. It's not going to be a struggle. But what are we going to feed them? How are they going to grow? How are we going to keep the testimony? How are we going to keep the lamp going? How are we going to have the incense always pleasing to God? How are we going to get rid of all the foul smells? That's old order stuff. That's not in the new covenant. And so may God help us to learn with great thankfulness, the war is over. Remember in the flood when God sent his bow in the sky? You know, we read rainbow. They didn't know what a rainbow was. That wasn't rainbow. It is a rainbow, but that the only bow they knew was a bow and arrow. That's the only bow they knew. And when God said, "I'm going to put my bow in the sky," he was saying, "The war's over. And now I'm going to make it beautiful. The finished work is a rainbow is to remind you that God put his bow in the sky and he's not at war with you anymore. He's not an enemy anymore. It's a tremendous picture. And it's all through the Bible. All right, the second characteristic of the Melchizedek priesthood is that it's a ministry of blessing. After the war was over, listen to Genesis 14, 19, and 20. Melchizedek came, he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemy into your hand." This is not like the old covenant. You get one blessing a year that lasts 3 minutes. That's not this. He blessed him, and what was the blessing? He told him how rich he was in God. You're the possessor of heaven and earth. That's the message of the new covenant. If I'm a new covenant priest, you know what you're going to hear from me? The work is done. And I'm going to tell you how rich you are in Christ. That's the message of the new covenant. The message of the new covenant, not come back to God, repent, get restored, come back again, confess your sin, give a new promise, let's start all over. That's not the message of the new covenant. The message of the new covenant is, let me tell you how rich you are in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You're in the heavenly places. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessing. You're not a citizen here. He's gone to prepare a place for you. You're up there with him. He's righteous, you're righteous. He's elect, you're elect. He's a son, you're a son. He's an overcomer, you're an overcomer. He has victory, you have victory. He's alive to God, you're in him. You're alive to God. You can't fly, the plane flies. You're in the plane, you fly. You can't fly, Christ flies. You're in Christ, everything that's his is yours. And that's what Melchizedek told Abraham. You are the possessor of the Most High God. Now, the timing of that was perfect. Because as soon as Melchizedek left, the king of Sodom showed up and said, "Let me tell you how I can make you rich." And you know what Abraham said? "I just met with God. I just met with Melchizedek, and I won't take a shoelace from you, lest you say you made me rich." Listen to Genesis 14, 22 and 23. This is the inspired version of my paraphrase. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that's yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich." How would you like to be that free from the world that you wouldn't even take a shoelace from the world? You see, that? How's that happen? By seeing how rich you are in Christ. When you see how rich you are in Christ, everything else is rubbish. I never met a man or a woman yet that had a struggle surrendering rubbish. And once you have your eyes open and you see what the value of what things really are, you won't have trouble giving it up. It isn't giving it up anyway. It's being delivered from it. And Melchizedek constantly shows us how rich we are in God. You see, that again is a million light years from the message of the old order. You go to church or you go to a Bible study or you go to a revival meeting or a camp meeting and you hear, repent, turn or burn, surrender, vow, dedicate, rededicate, come again, let's start all over. That's not the message. How about this? The war's over. All your problems with Satan are through. You've been forgiven. Though your sins were as scarlet, they're white as snow. You're clean. Your conscience is clean. You don't have to be a victim of your past. God has settled everything. You're in Christ. Let me show you how rich you are. You're the possessor of heaven and earth in union with Christ. That's the message of the new covenant. And I'm telling you, it's qualitatively different than the message of the old covenant. So those who identify with the new order, they're not fighting sin's battle every day. Those who identify with the new order are not in bondage and living a poverty-stricken life and trying to suck some kind of milk from the breast of this world that have nothing to offer. Instead, we see how rich we are in Christ. The third characteristic of the message of Melchizedek is illustrated in the single word refreshment. It's illustrated by the bread and the wine that Melchizedek came when he served Abraham. Genesis 14:18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the Most High God. I believe the bread and wine represents the refreshment that a saint receives when he realizes that the work is done. You know, Abraham, with his 318 men, had just finished a very strenuous war. They were tired. And it was so wonderful to now meet with Melchizedek. He brings out bread and wine, just a symbol of refreshment. And they sat down. See, the Old Testament priests could never sit down. They sit down and have a meal together. It's a fellowship. It's a wonderful, wonderful fellowship. In the old order, there's no time to sit down. You got to eat on the run. But now the battle's over. You can relax. You can be casual, enjoy a meal. And Abraham and Melchizedek just sit down and they feast together. Now that refreshment's made more wonderful by the fact that you realize Melchizedek, in this passage, is not the guest. He's the host. He's serving Abraham. Hebrews makes a big point of who's greater, Abraham or Melchizedek? Who's superior? Listen to Hebrews 7:7. Without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In other words, Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. He blessed him. Hebrews 7:4. Observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choice spoils. Clearly, Melchizedek was superior to Abraham, and yet he's serving Abraham. You know, it brings to mind the New Testament illustration of the foot washing. You remember how Peter struggled. Don't wash my feet. I'll wash your feet. You're Lord and Master. Yeah, you shouldn't be down there with a slave towel washing my feet. I'll wash your feet. And then Jesus said, if you don't let me wash you, you'll have no part with me. It's a wonderful step to come to the place where you let God serve you, where you let God refresh you. And that's the new order. It's not me serving him. It's him serving me, ministering to me, fellowshipping with me. This is the glory of it. And that's only in the new order. God is refreshing man. You see, in the old order, the battle was never over. In the old order, it was always do, 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 do. But now it's all blessing. You're rich. In the old order, there was always weariness. There was never refreshment. But now the Lord serves us. And then there's one final characteristic I want to call attention to. It's Hebrews 7:8-9, please. Hebrews 7:8-9. In this case, mortal men receive tithes. In that case, one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, though Abraham, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. This is the illustration. It's the illustration of the tithe. Now, I want to make two points about the tithe in order that we might lay hold of the principle of the new order. The first is this. What is Abraham tithing? And the answer is, he's tithing the spoils of the enemy. He had just won a battle. He had won a war. So that's what he's tithing. His surrender is in terms of his victory. Why can't the priests of the old order tithe the spoils of the enemy? And the answer is, because they're still fighting the enemy. They don't have any spoils. Their war's not over. They continue to fight. They don't have the victory. This is a passage on victory. And because they have no spoils, they can't have the fruit of those spoils, which is surrender. It's a graphic illustration of the old order because they're always engaged in the conflict. Now, because this is an Old Testament picture, sometimes the pictures, because they're in seed form, are a little hard to understand. It's all there, but it's just a picture. It's a seed, like an acorn. An acorn doesn't look exactly like an oak tree, does it? So let's look at the oak tree. Let me show you the same truth after it's been developed in the New Testament. Let me show it to you. So it's in the book of Romans. I'm going to ask you to turn or look at the page, the Romans 6:13. Romans 6:13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I want you to home in, please, on the words, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. Those in the old order are always presenting themselves to God, not as those alive from the dead, but they're presenting themselves as dead. In other words, they are constantly failing, constantly sinning, constantly messing up, constantly doing wrong, and here's their surrender. Lord, thank you for allowing me to come back again. I messed up. I present to you my mess. Here, Lord, take my mess. Take my broken life. Take my dismal failures. Take my hopeless vessel. I am nothing but I'm zero. I'm nothing. I'm trash. Take me, Lord. I give you my sin, my failures, my blunders, my helplessness. Take my mess. I don't want to be irreverent, but I think God's in heaven saying, what in the world do you want me to do with that? I don't want that junk. Why in the world are you surrendering your mess? I took it once when I went to the cross. I don't want it again. Stop presenting yourself as those who are dead. Present yourself as those who are alive from the dead. Do you see the difference in the surrender? Now, I'm not trying to be critical of the old order because I can't tell you how many times I gave God my mess. I was constantly giving God my mess. But God says, I don't want that. What in the world am I going to do with that? I've already dealt with your mess. So you don't present yourself in your grave clothes in the process of decay and say, here, Lord, I give it to you. And God says, thanks anyway. I really don't want that. Present yourself as those who are alive from the dead, as those who have embraced Christ, embraced grace. You're sanctified. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You're blessed with Him, with every blessing. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You are in Christ Jesus. You're filled with the Spirit. What would happen if you surrendered that? See, that's what he's saying. Surrender yourself as those alive from the dead. That's the new order. You don't get that in the old order. And so Abraham was tithing the victories that he had gained. He was tithing the spoils of the enemy. He was alive from the dead, and now the response was to give it to the Lord. Now let me remind you about the principle of the tithe. We get so wrapped up in pictures like fasting and laying on of hands and washing feet and handling snakes and tithing and all of that kind of stuff. We say, oh, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to tithe. We're supposed to fast. We're supposed to keep the Sabbath day. We're supposed to do this. There are principles. So let me give you the principle of the tithe. When the Hebrew worshiper set aside one day out of seven, his heart was saying, every day belongs to you, Lord. And to illustrate that every day is yours, look how I spend this day. When the Hebrew worshiper gave the first of his flock or his herd to the Lord, he was saying, Lord, thank you for my flocks and herd. It all belongs to you. I give you the first fruit to prove that it's all yours. It's a total picture of total surrender. When the Hebrew worshiper gave his firstborn in a dedication service to the Lord. He was saying, Lord, my whole family's yours. Take the firstborn as a special sign that I know the whole family belongs to you. When he went out and got the first beans and the first corn and the first carrots and the first fruit of his harvest, he was saying, Lord, the whole harvest is yours. I give you the first to illustrate that everything is yours. Do you think God needs your 10%? You think God needs my 10%? He doesn't need a tithe. The tithe was the confession. Everything is yours. Everything is yours. And now I'm going to illustrate that by the tithe. The picture's gone away. If someone says, is a Christian supposed to tithe today? The answer is, a Christian is supposed to be surrendered today. Everything you have is the Lord's. How you express that is between you and him. But the point is total surrender. And so this tithe, because Abraham was victorious, he had the spoils of the enemy. The most natural thing in the world was, Lord, it's your victory. You gave it to me. I have nothing. And he gave the tithe to illustrate that he was claiming a full victory. And so that's the illustration of victory. And as we go on in the new covenant, you're going to see those four principles over and over again. If I'm a new covenant servant of the Lord, here's what you're going to hear from my lips. I might yell in different places, but I'll say the same thing every week, and you're going to hear it. Number one, the war's over. The war's over. Number two, you are rich in Christ Jesus. Number three, let him serve you. Number four, live in the victory that he's given you, and the fruit of that victory would be surrendered to him. Isn't that a wonderful message? That's the message of the new covenant. And that is what a royal priest represents. Those after the order of Melchizedek, that's the message. Now, as we get ready to close, let me introduce what I'll develop next time. And when I say next time, I mean January 27, because we're not going to meet next week. And so therefore, please pray. I'll be at a conference and I would appreciate your prayer. But let me just introduce it. We've looked at the message of the new covenant. The message of the new covenant, the message of the royal priesthood has to do with the finished work, has to do with the blessing of God, has to do with fellowship with him, letting him serve us, has to do with full victory. That's the message. It's a marvelous message, isn't it? And your heart responds to it because it's a great message. Who's the messenger of the new covenant? Well, you say, well, let me give you the full, straight answer, and then we'll develop it next time. You say, well, I'm the royal priest, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're a holy nation, royal priest. And so I'm the messenger of that message. Not primarily so. Not primarily so. You see, it's not we, the kingdom of priests, the church. It's not me or you as a royal priest. But I remind you that the Christian life is not a change in you. It's an exchange. You live. Nevertheless, you don't live. Christ lives in you. What is the Melchizedek priesthood? And the answer is, when Melchizedek lives in my heart, he's the priest, I'm not the priest. He's the priest. I might be the channel of his priesthood, but he is the priest. And when he lives in my heart, he will be the Melchizedek priest. And I'll manifest his message. That's his message. So as I surrender to him, he's the messenger of the new covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant, not me. You've been called to do one thing. Just be yourself and live. Just be who you are. Let God be who he is. Stay out of the Godhead. Don't help God. Just be you. Let him be him. And you're going to notice what you see in Genesis 14. That God, right in the nick of time, will show up in you. And you will be able to tell somebody, that the work is done. They don't need to deal with that anymore. And that they are rich in Christ. And that God wants to minister to them and wash their feet and serve them. And there is victory. And they need to surrender to the Lord. And when they hear that, you're going to pass out of the scene. And at that moment, they will be able to use. The timing is beautiful. God will use you to provide exactly what they need. So when the king of Sodom shows up, they will have everything they need to resist the temptation that's handed them by the world. This is the beginning of the royal priesthood. The church is in sad need of the royal priesthood. The church is filled with Aaron and with Levi and with Levitical priests and with the ceremonies and the programs and the laws and the workers and the volunteers and the weariness and the burden and the heaviness and the guilt and all that goes with it. Once again, I announce the battle's over. Praise his name. The battle's done. You are rich in Christ Jesus. Let him serve you. Enjoy that victory and surrender it back to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and for the blessing of the Melchizedek priesthood. Thank you that through our identification and union with Christ, we are also royal priests. We pray that as never before, you might manifest that priesthood through us. Thank you that the sum of everything in Hebrews is that we have such a high priest. We have him. Make that real to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.